I'm going to invite us for a moment just to be mindful that George and Kathy are away at the installation or the elevation of the new presiding bishop, who is our Bishop Curry. It's an office with a lot of challenges and a lot to it. And so I just invite us to have a moment just to be in prayer with them, with the collect that they will pray this day in the National Cathedral. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, this wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world know and see that things which were cast down are being raised up, things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things may be brought to their perfection by him who through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to leave that off, but before I do it, I just would like you to get a vision that at this hour, the bishops are gathering up and lining up, the clergy are finding their place, the cathedral organ is beginning to do a half hour of music beforehand, there's much hubbub, and Bishop Curry is probably in that blissful place of inward nervousness at the task ahead of him and the great joy that he's been chosen for it. And indeed, times have changed, and we are grateful. The year after I finished college, I lived in London. And there I worshiped in a parish called All Saints on Margaret Street. My prior worship had been shaped by a rather dark, womb-like, mildly ornamented church in downtown Greensboro, North Carolina. Nothing could have quite prepared me for the kaleidoscope of color and textures that is All Saints Church on Margaret Street. Nothing yet had prepared me for the majesty of the worship, either worship that is filled with chant and professional quality choir and always much smoke. This building was built in the high Victorian period. The tile work gave no rest to the eyes, either on the floor or on the walls. All were brilliantly colored, except that the stained glass muted the light, so you weren't quite overwhelmed. Even so, as much as was going on in that place, the eye easily came to rest on the altar and the ornamented frescoed reredos behind it. There were four tiers within a Gothic arch. The first was simply draped with the color of the liturgical season, so you had no doubt of what the feast day or season might be when you entered. The second tier held at its center the Nativity of our Lord, and on each side of it were three arches with three apostles on either side, so six per layer. The third tier centered on the crucifixion, again with three small Gothic arches and their three designated apostles on either side. The fourth tier, set in the curve of the arch, almost out of sight, was Christ reigning in glory. And kneeling to either side of him were the saints in worship. And all the walls that led to the altar were tiled and muraled as well. And there were images, life-size images, of the saints of every age and time, moving as if going to the altar to worship. For a year, that building shaped me and planted in me a desire to be worthy of the baptismal title, Saints of God. People set apart to God's purpose, for that is what it means to be holy. To be a saint is to be set apart for God. And these colorful wall figures reminded me who we worship and that we are part of a parade of people throughout time who seek the ends of God in our lives and in our worship. We are called to be more so today than yesterday and every day, building a life that is a holy life, a life that belongs to God. The gift of the saints, with the capital S, is the gift of those whose faith was judged to be remarkable in their age. And we have elevated them by historic story, by frescoes, by stained glass windows, so that they may hold a light for us, and that we might see the light of Christ in them and in their journey. They shine with the choice to place God, as we know God in Jesus, at the center of their actions and their choices. They shine with the slow daily choices of becoming a life oriented toward knowing and doing God's good as they understand it. In and by their lives, they drew others to the quest to discern and to do God's will. Their choices are very personalized, for they are judged and set in a historic time with cultural counterpoints that belong to that time and the work they did within that time. Many of them are known to us, but perhaps none so much as Saint Francis. Here was a man who desired to live a deeply real life, and yet he was bound by inherited wealth, by family expectations, by the roads he had chosen early in his life that might fill him with meaning that had not. And as he lay in his sick bed recuperating from being so noble a knight, the scripture one day strikes him. He hears beneath the scripture reading a call. He is to rebuild Christ's church in his generation. He awakens from that call, and I must admit his picture was quite small. He awakens from that call and abandons the family wealth, which was for him an encumbrance, and embraces what he calls sister poverty, so that he can spread the love of Christ. And outside of Assisi is a fallen ruin of a church of San Damiano. And he goes, and literally, with help of his companions, he rebuilds the structure. And then he realizes that's not quite what God meant. He was called to rebuild the church in the largest sense. For him, that would be to work with the poor, to show people a way of companioning that they had not known, to open a spiritual path of generosity against the lack of it. And within his life, hundreds upon hundreds of people chose to follow him. The Order of St. Francis was born. That also was not his picture, but it was the use of God for his life. He sought to stay simple and invite people to that simple journey. Others have followed that kind of pattern. We have Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who simply wanted to offer dignified care and dignity at the point of death for the poor of Calcutta. But others caught the vision, and it grew. And this day, there are sisters of that order throughout the world, including one that was just blocks from my parish in Newark. whose vocation is to identify and care for the poor. My favorite of all the saints is actually someone named Saint Elizabeth of Hungary. She was a queen, newly raised to her throne, bringing her dowry, when she realized that there was famine and there was disease in the kingdom of Hungary where she was brought. She convinces her husband to let her have her dowry, to build hospitals and care places for the poor. And when her husband is lost in the plague, she takes the inheritance of the kingdom and begins to disperse it until others of another mentality sort of stopped her. But she took what she could and carried on her work and nursed till the time of her own death. She too responded in her way to what she understood. And there are hosts of martyrs right down through the 20th century who face down the stagnant moments of history because they seek to express the love of God in Jesus, and for one reason or another, lose their life for the cause. While many of these capital saints were monks and nuns and religious reformers, there were among them also the wealthy who simply abandoned self-aggrandizement to work for something that was of the common good. There were almost always common people who just catch a vision of God's reign and serve that vision and others in need of Christ and his love through their life. Some of them have been around in our time. There's Dorothea Day, a woman who simply lived in Manhattan and wanted to connect the middle class to the poor. And she began something that became the Catholic Worker Movement, where the middle class moved in among the poor to help them, to educate them, to care for them, and to learn from them the deeper ways of Christ. There's Jonathan Daniels, who simply was caught up in the civil rights moment, not expecting to be martyred on his maiden journey. And of course, there is Martin Luther King, who is considered a prophet and a martyr by many. Each listened to the call of God in their lives, in their circumstances, in their prayerful action. And they are not perfect people, but they are oriented people. Perhaps repentant, but they hold a vision and they respond to their vision of God. Looking back over our shoulder, we can see how God uses people to draw them deeper, to grow them deeper, and to invite us often deeper by their model. When we see someone who acts kindly, cares deeply, and fleshes God's compassion, it can draw us Godward, if but for a moment. It can change our lives. Yet even these are far away from our choices and our calls, it can always seem, or sometimes seem. Our ordinary lives may well seem less deep in its call, a less sense of being deeply oriented than these. Our lives can feel so ordinary. And maybe that's precisely why the new lectionary has chosen the gospel that it chose for today, which is not my favorite, but nonetheless the one I have for All Saints' Day. It may be precisely that this gospel is about an ordinary day of grief, if grief can ever be called ordinary. Jesus has missed the moment to prevent Lazarus' death. Mary, Lazarus' sister, laments at Jesus' poor timing. The ever-practical Martha warns Jesus that he is now 4 days dead and stinks. So why bother? Why not just go ahead another way? And in this miracle that makes no practical sense, Jesus asked for the grave to be opened, the stone to be rolled back, and he gives two charges. Lazarus, come out, unbind him, and let him go. Unbind Lazarus, dead for 4 days, but now by Jesus' sign, alive. Unbind him and let him go. He had no more need of his funeral wrappings. Unbind him and let him go to live life once more. Jesus was not bound by the laws of physics and reason, which we pride ourselves on today. Jesus was not bound by our expectations and our understandings. Jesus was not bound even by the greatest enemy that we dread, which is death, which had come at any time in Jesus' historic moment. Unbind him and let him go. In the raising of Lazarus, God shows us Jesus' ultimate power. In Jesus Christ, death is no longer able to be the last word. It stops being a wall and it becomes a passageway. And yet, we live bound by time, you and I. We easily forget the depth of this good news because we are bound by so much, most of us. We are wrapped in shrouds of doubt. We're often entombed by narrowed visions of what God can do with us today. We, as in every age, are wrapped in possessions, the art of creating them and of preserving them and finding some way to pass them along. We turn on the TV to so many talking heads who of our age have such sure opinions about the world, and too often without heart or hope or a smattering of compassion. We are dying at their hands, if not physically, then spiritually and mentally. We are placidly being wrapped in the fear of challenge, of giving human care, of yielding to the cost of generosity. There are messages that float through the air that increase our fear of the other, and there are all sorts of others, the Syrians being the most recently added layer. We may be bound more personally by some unforgiveness that we carry and that haunts us. We can be bound by too narrow a vision of God's compassion and goodness and hope and not see that we are the passageway through which it wants to flow. Most of us have a list of people who we would rather not deal with in our lives. Like Lazarus, we often need to be called out, to be unbound, to be set free. And this brings me to ordinary saints, those who by baptism, by some affirmation, have put on the robe of God's mercy and God's care. Look at this place. This place is very plain. It is very simple. There are no mosaics. There are no murals. There's not even any stained glass. To see a saint, all you need to do is look around you. This has always been the treasury of the church. Unassuming people who feed at the altar of love and go and feed others on that love. This is where we need each other. to seek Christ's will for us together as a people, to seek God's will for us singly yet side by side, to serve God's purpose side by side, the willingness to pick up each other's lives and to simply assist along the way. To be drawn out of our narrow places into the broad places of God's love, vision, and compassion. In truth, that is what is the unifying quality of the saints, the willingness to allow themselves to be unbound by fear, to be thawed out and unfrozen as places of compassion, and to allow that compassion to flow out into the world. And so, on this feast, our feast, the feast of all the saints, let us together pray. O God of grace and glory, unbind our prejudices and let us see with the new views of others that you hold. Unbind our tiredness and let us go forth from this place refreshed by your compassion. Unbind our thinking that too little is offered and let us grow a new vitality as Christ's image in the world. Unbind our hearts where love stops short and let us go to love every single neighbor near and far who you have placed before our eyes. Unbind our resources and let us have such great share of your bounty that others may prosper and those who do not have much bounty, unbind their vision, give them their labor. Unbind our spirits and let us drink deeply from the altar of love and nourish others by such hopeful strength. Unbind us and let us go. Amen.